Acts chapter 5, beginning with verse number 1. But a man named Ananias with his wife Sapphira sold a piece of property, and with his wife's knowledge, he kept back for himself some of the proceeds and brought only a part of it and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back for yourself part of the proceeds of the land? While it remained unsold, did it not remain your own? And after it was sold, was it not at your disposal? Why is it that you have contrived this deed in your heart? You have not lied to man, but to God. Thank you. You may be seated. We'll be looking at a larger part of that scripture, but this morning the sermon title, Almost All to Jesus. I had a good friend now. His name's Dr. Walter Crouch. I can still remember him preaching a sermon and using this as an example in Colonial Heights Baptist Church. You know, Baptists are not only, they are habit, they're very predictive. I can predict where you're going to sit every Sunday morning. Did y'all know that? You are predictive people. But we are also, you know, we tend to like our money, which everybody does. I'm right there with you. But he told me this one time, and he said, you know, there are times when we go down into the baptismal pool after we've accepted Christ, and I've used this on Wednesday night, so Barry heard this before, you and Carol. But, you know, I can guarantee you what you do not see, although in many ways you'd have to visualize it, but we get baptized with our hands sticking up out of the baptismal waters. Everything but my wallet, Jesus. You can have everything but my wallet. Okay? Now, I say that in jest, but there's a lot more to the sermon this morning than just talking about money. It's really talking about our attitude. Because tithing, when it comes down to it, it is an attitude of one's heart. It is a spiritual issue that is an attitude of one's heart. Now, I was watching the news this week. One of the TV evangelists located in Louisiana, I wouldn't say New Orleans. Did y'all hear what he asked his people to do? And I tell you what, $54 million. The Lord has wanted me to get a $54 million plane, said Mr. Jesse Duplantis. Anybody else? Am I the only one that saw that? All right, so just this week, prominent evangelist Jesse Duplantis made headlines when he asked listeners to pray about becoming a partner in his grand dream to own a Dassault Falcon 7X, a luxury plane with the purchase price of $54 million. That's from the Huffington Post. His famous quote at the end of the promotion, "If Jesus were here today, he would not be riding a donkey." While this is true, I'm certain that adding a fourth private jet is not the best use of God's resources for Mr. Duplantis. But nonetheless, as we're talking about this in the attitude of the heart, I'm not going to ask you for $54 million this morning. That's the good thing. That's the great thing. I'm not going to do that. But I do want to discuss briefly the two most important resources within a congregation. Do you know what those two resources are? I'm going to kind of go organizational behavior on you a little bit there, Dale, okay? The two most important resources that a congregation can ever have are their human resources and their financial resources. And the finances are tied to the human. Each of these precious resources are given to a church, are given to the church by God alone. Both of these resources are imperative to the overall health and effectiveness of a local congregation. Did you know that God sends people to a church for the purpose of engaging in ministry through their gifts and talents as well as their financial support? Did you know that? You know, sometimes I wonder in the society that we live in, because we live in a society that has been raised by the fast food industry and the iPhone, and I'm not knocking either. I do think it has affected the church and the way we look at Christianity in specific ways, and I think it's not always been good. Now, as we've talked about when we were in Advent, I like my phone where I can order something with just a click of a button, which is very much similar to the way when I was a kid growing up. One of the biggest things that we could do when I was a kid growing up, we're going to have a birthday party at McDonald's. Man, McDonald's is the best thing since sliced bread. I remember when it first came up to Bremen, and we would go to the Golden Arches and we'd have a birthday party there. It's one of the greatest things that ever happened. Getting to be able to go into that fast food restaurant and sit down with my friends and have a party. But they're both very similar. It is based upon what I want or based upon me. It's interesting that that's what the iPhone is called. It is iPhone. Another way to look at it is the me phone. This is my phone, and it's all about me. But as we think about that, while the restaurants and technologies are not bad in and of themselves, they certainly have encouraged a me-first approach to the world. At least everyone's attitude towards social interaction and finances have been affected. At the least, our attitude toward our finances and our relationships with other people have been affected. Now, I'm not saying how much they've been affected, but they have been affected because of these two institutions, the fast food restaurant as well as the iPhone. Because it's all about me. So how could they have affected our interaction and our finances? As I have observed people in the checkout lines and using their Facebook accounts, how many of you used your Facebook account this morning before you came to church? What is a Facebook account? Oh, come on now. How many of you used a Facebook account before you got to church this morning? I did. Okay? All right. It appears to me that people exist to serve their own pleasures, taking to an extreme, of course, looking in checkout lines and using Facebook accounts, we tend to exist to serve our own pleasures. As a result, we live in a society where people are bent toward putting themselves first and others last. Do you think this attitude has affected the church? It's a simple question. Do you think it has affected the church? Well, let me ask you this. Why do you come to First Baptist Church Tallapoosa? Which is a very good question. Why do you come? Do you come because of what you get or because God led you here to work in the mission field? That is two different approaches. In the world in which we live in, most church growth nowadays comes not from people being saved or from first-time conversions. It comes from people, quote-unquote, looking for greener pastures. So you tell me, why are you here in this church? Are you here because you're looking for greener pastures? Or are you here because God has sent you here for a purpose to work in this mission field? It is two different perspectives. God sends people to local churches for a purpose. And it's not to get. It's to give. It's to give of your time and to give of your resources in coordination with God's purpose and His plan for that local congregation. And it's for no other reason, ladies and gentlemen. No other reason. As we look into Acts chapter 4, verses 32 through chapter 5, verse 11, Luke addresses the attitude of people within the church. Now, one of my heroes, John Maxwell, you'll hear me mention him many times, he once said that the attitude of a person and an airplane have a lot in common. Now, how many of you have ever strapped yourself into an airplane? I'm not talking about the Jesse Duplantis type of airplane. I'm talking about a commercial airliner. How many of you ever strapped yourself in the seat of a commercial airliner? All right. The attitude of an airplane is simply a gyroscope which will tell you the plane's direction in relation to the Earth's horizon while it is in the air. Now, that is a lot of scientific talk to tell you this. That will, if the attitude of the plane is pointing, if the nose of the plane is pointing down, it has a bad attitude, which is going to lead you to a bad place. As one comedian said, if this engine right here goes out, how far will the other one take us? All the way to the scene of the crash. Okay? If that nose of that plane is going down, it will crash eventually if it doesn't pull up. If you have the nose of the airplane, if it is going upward, it will climb and continue to climb and gain altitude. So as Maxwell said, our attitude determines our altitude in life. It is a perspective of our attitude. If we have a negative attitude, whether it's the plane or a person, we are going to be decreasing. We're going to cause people around us to have bad attitudes. I remember something Roland always said. If you go into a room full of people and they are all, from your perspective, they are all ill, it might not be them. If everybody in the place has got a bad attitude but you, it might not be them, okay? Just throwing that out there. But whether our attitude is positive or negative, it will determine our altitude. As we look in this passage of Scripture, beginning in Acts chapter 4, verse 32, I want to first point out the anchor of our attitude. The anchor of our attitude. Acts chapter 4, verse 32. Remember, we're coming right out of what we preached last week. Peter and John had been persecuted, and they came out and were telling the people what had happened, and they prayed for boldness, and God continued to work through their lives. Now we come to the latter part of what's going on in verse 32. Now the full number of those who believed were of one heart and soul. We've got to look at that first part, the anchor of our attitude. The full number of those who believed. The full number of those who believed there in the early church. In whom or in what are they believing? They are believing in Christ Jesus. So the anchor of our attitude should be in Christ. You know, we have a lot of things that we believe in. Me and Ledger believe Alabama's a great football team, don't we, Brother Ledger? We got Philip over here and, of course, Mimi that will say, "Go Dogs!" All right, but most of us in here are rebels by heart. Some of us are JSU alumni. Many of us are Wolves. But nonetheless, we have a lot of things that we believe in our lives. But whether or not we believe that Jesus is the Christ will determine a large part whether we have a positive or negative attitude in our life. I'm just telling you, folks, it will determine what type of attitude you will have in this life. As we looked on in the latter part of that, in the B part of that verse, it says, "And no one said that any of the things that belonged to him was his own." These people owned property, many of them did, but they did not consider anything as belonging unto them. That is a great position to start. That's a great position because when we believe in Christ, in that He is our all in all, as we sang this morning. You guys did a wonderful job of doing that. When He is our all in all, then all that we have is really nothing, is it? We can be willing to let go of all that we have because we have our all in all. In fact, who do you think gave you that job? As we talked about the Lord's sovereignty, how many of you enjoyed that Sunday school lesson this morning? starting the new curriculum in 2 Samuel. Many of you started that. The sovereignty of God and how God places leaders in specific positions and we should still respect them. But who do you think placed you in your job? God placed you there. God placed you with the family that you have. God placed you in the town in which you live. God placed you in the state in which you live. Some of us are in Alabama and some are in Georgia. Never mind, Ledger. I thought she was going to get an amen there. But at any rate, nothing happens by chance. When we believe in Christ Jesus and Him alone, anything else that we have really doesn't matter because it all belongs to Him anyway. So the first thing that we need to point out this morning is that the anchor of our attitude should be in Christ alone and in nothing else. That sets the foundation for our attitude. The next thing I want us to notice is that the altitude of our attitude. In verses 32b through 35, we notice that if we believe in Christ alone, nothing that we consider ours, we consider as it belonging to us or consider it as our own. We also recognize this if we look in verse 35. And they sold, beginning in verse 34, there was not a needy person among them. For as many as were owners of lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of what was sold and laid it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to each as any had need. You know, these people were united in purpose. They were united in purpose. They didn't see anything of their belongings as something that they needed to hold on to. So they were willingly selling them and taking them to the apostles, bringing back the proceeds and giving them to the apostles so the apostles could give them out and support the people. They were unified in one purpose. I do want to come back to that in a little bit. But as I look at this, I see that they are unified in purpose and they are unified with their human resources. All the people are working to do the same thing. And they are also unified in their financial resources. They're unified in supporting people, in reaching people, in allowing people to get on their feet again, as verse 35 points out. Now, to give you a little bit of background, quickly, during the Feast of Pentecost, many of the Jews traveled back to Jerusalem. On the first Feast of Pentecost following Jesus' death, the Holy Spirit descends upon the disciples. And they begin to speak in different languages. As the Spirit fell upon them, they begin to speak in other people's native tongues. Remember, Jews were dispersed. And they had come back for the day of Pentecost. And many of them did not speak Aramaic. They didn't speak Latin. They didn't speak these languages. But the disciples began to speak in their native tongue. Remember the story, they began to look at them and they told the disciples, these men are sweet with wine. You remember us talking about that? And Peter stood up and he began to proclaim a sermon, his first sermon. And after his first sermon, how many people were saved? 3,000. 3,000 souls were saved. In Acts chapter 2, verse 41, that Luke tells us that. Then after that event of the 3,000 being saved, Luke writes, day by day, continuing with one mind in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they were taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart, praising God and having favor with all His people. And the Lord was adding to their number day by day those who were being saved. Many of these believers would remain in Jerusalem because of what God was doing, the signs and wonders that He was doing in Jerusalem. They were going to stay. They were not going to go back to their hometowns. They were staying where God was at work. So they had need to be supported. Had need. How were they going to survive? How were they going to have food? Upon seeing this, the believers who were landowners began selling their property and bringing the proceeds to the apostles for the purpose of providing for these new believers. Now that's what was going on there in this passage. Now, as a way of application, Believing in Jesus alone unifies us, folks. How many of you believe that believing in Jesus is going to divide us? It may divide us from family members who are not believing in Jesus, but those who believe in Jesus should not have division within our hearts. As we believe in Jesus, the Holy Spirit empowers believers with boldness to proclaim Jesus. And guess who adds to the church? Remember how I began? The Lord adds to the church for His specific purposes and not that of our own. The followers of Jesus will give generously because of the attitude of their hearts. A heart believing in Jesus alone, a heart that has been transformed by the power of the Holy Spirit. Such a heart moves from thinking about himself or herself to thinking about others. This attitude, the attitude of our hearts. Did you know that the attitude of our hearts will always determine our altitude in Christ Jesus? The attitude of our hearts will determine our altitude in Christ Jesus. If you want to have a Christian crash, let him or her think about himself or herself. If you want a Christian to soar, let him or her think about others more than themselves. Let me give you an illustration here. This is what Luke does. He does this by way of illustration. Look at Barnabas' example in verses 36 and 37 in chapter 4. Thus Joseph, this is the very first time that we are introduced to Barnabas in Scripture. The very first time we are introduced to him. Thus Joseph, who was also called by the apostles Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, a Levite, a native of Cyprus, sold a field that belonged to him and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. Luke introduces his audience to Barnabas for the first time at the end of chapter 4. His purpose is strategic. I promise you it is strategic. It is for a purpose. Barnabas' real name was Joseph. However, the apostles nicknamed him Barnabas because he was an encourager. He was also a landowner. Barnabas had believed in Jesus. The Holy Spirit had transformed his life from being selfish to being selfless. His vertical relationship with God determined the effectiveness of his horizontal relationships with people. Why? Let me say that again. Barnabas' vertical relationship determines the effectiveness of his horizontal relationships. Why does it? In Philippians, Paul writes, therefore, if there is any encouragement in Christ, is there encouragement in Christ? Yes, there is. If there is any consolation of love, is there any consolation of love in Christ Jesus? Yes, there is. If there is any fellowship of the Spirit, does the Spirit allow us to have fellowship one with another? Yes, He does. If there is any affection and compassion, make my joy complete by being of the same mind. That's what Paul writes. Maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. Do nothing from selfish or empty conceit, but with humility of mind regard one another as more important than yourself. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. And then he ends that passage by saying, have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus. Barnabas had such an attitude. He sold his land and he gave it to the church, gave the money to the church. Our relationship with others and our giving is a spiritual issue. It reflects an attitude of our heart. In the opening of chapter 5, Luke uses the conjunction but. Look with me there. Chapter 5, verse number 1. What is the first word in your Bible? It's the word but. It is a conjunction. He uses the word but. He is making surgical use of the language here because he is comparing in contrast Two specific attitudes within the early church. Two specific attitudes within the early church. So let's now look at Ananias and Sapphira. Ananias, let's look at his attitude. Verse number 1 through 6. But a man named Ananias with his wife Sapphira sold a piece of property. And with his wife's full knowledge, he kept back for himself some of the proceeds. We've already read that. What's the problem here? What is the problem? I know we can look and we may think, well, he at least sold his property and gave some of the money. He did. So is he putting others before himself to a point? That argument can be made. But what is really the issue here? What is the problem? Is it a money issue? Is money the issue here? No. Money is not the issue here in this passage of Scripture. The problem is not with money. If we look in verse 4, Luke tells Ananias, or Peter tells Ananias, while it remained unsold, did it not remain your own? He's telling him, hey, before you sold this property, was it not your own? After it was sold, did it not remain under your control? It did. So what Peter is telling him, whether you sold it or not, was up to you. Whether how much you gave was totally up to you. So it's not a money issue. There's something else going on here in this passage of Scripture. What is the issue? Peter tells him, why is it that you have conceived this deed in your heart? What is the deed Peter is talking about? I believe verse 3 provides the answer a little bit. After laying out a portion of money at Peter's feet, Peter says, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back some of the price of the land? I must restate that keeping back a portion of the price is not the issue. It's just not. It's not the issue. In light of the larger context and what Barnabas was doing, what was Ananias really concealing? If it isn't money, what is it? Before I tell you the answer, and I love to leave you in a state of suspense, before I tell you the answer, I think it is important to let you know that this is the first major problem that affects the early church. Up until this point in time, they've been swinging from the rafters. They've been preaching Jesus. The Spirit of God's been descending upon them. They've been preaching with boldness. 3,000, 5,000, thousands of people have been converted and added to the church daily. They have been unified in purpose, unified in mind. They have been having church. They've been having church like I ain't never had before. Okay? That's what's been going on. But here is the first major problem that happens in the early church. It is the first major problem. Do you know that Satan always tries to attack us from outside? He did in the early part of the first three chapters of Acts. He tried to through persecution. What was the result of Satan's persecution from outside the church? Anybody? What did the church do? It grew. It grew. Satan cannot keep the church down as he tries to with persecution from the outside. So he had to become a little bit more strategic. He had to try to destroy the church from within. He divides, distracts, and destroys by attacking the attitude of individual members. How does he attack the attitude? Did not Ananias think of others as being more important than himself or his wife since he sold the property? That's really a good question. After all, Peter seems to suggest that Ananias could have given back a portion of the money without penalty and withheld some of it. The issue appears to highlight the attitude in which Ananias gave the money. What is known is that there's deception involved here. Peter says that immediately. But what is the deception? there's nothing else you hear me say, hear this. What is the deception? The deception is that he appeared to give all. He came down with an attitude of his heart wrapped up in hypocrisy as being something and doing something that he was not truly doing. Look at Barnabas. Barnabas, as we look at why this Barnabas is even including in this context of Scripture, Barnabas sells his land. He comes down and he gives it. There is no pretense. There is no other issue in this passage of Scripture with Barnabas. He was being real. He was really being who he was. He was giving what the Lord had laid on his heart to give, whether it was all or whether it was some. But he did give. But here comes Ananias and Sapphira. There were many others. We look back in chapter 4, there were many other landowners who did the same thing that Barnabas did. But here is Ananias and Sapphira. They are coming down and they are appearing to give all, yet they are withholding. And it is a sign of hypocrisy. That is the issue. Let's look at the altitude of that attitude. In verse number 5. Ananias' attitude determined his altitude. And as he heard these words, verse number 5 says, Ananias fell down and breathed his last. The young men got up and covered him up, and after carrying him out, they buried him. Does God really do that to people with a bad attitude? Scripture does seem to suggest that. In the New Testament era. Let's look at Sapphira, his wife. The attitude 3 hours later. Verse number 7, I believe it is. He reads, you can look down through there. After an interval of about 3 hours, his wife came in not knowing what had happened. And Peter said to her, tell me whether you sold the land for so much. And she said, yes, for so much. But Peter said to her, how is it that you have agreed together to test the Spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of those who have buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out. The question is this. Why is it that you have agreed together to put the Spirit of the Lord to test? Do you know when our attitudes are trying to be something that we truly are not? When we are coming into the church, or we're coming into the presence of God, appearing to be something that we are not, we are putting the Holy Spirit of God to the test. Do we not think He knows who we are? Do we not think He knows in which attitude we give to this church? Not only of our finances, but our human resources, by our time? Do we not think that He already knows whether we're giving out of an abundant grace attitude? Or whether we're doing so grumbling and griping and complaining. Or whether we're doing so coming in appearing to be something that we truly are not. There's a poem that says, you know, you can fool anybody. You can fool me. I can fool you. But we can't fool God. We cannot fool the Holy Spirit who we grieve when we do such things. The question in verse 9 seems to sound like this. How ridiculous are you? Do you not know that the Holy Spirit is present? Do you think you need to give Him a test to see if He can't spot a hypocrite? They were partners in an attitude of deception. That's what they were. These two people, Ananias and Sapphira, they were partners in an attitude of deception. They were playing the part so that a particular perception would become prevalent among the people. That's what they wanted. Jesus speaks against this in Matthew chapter 6 when he's talking to the Pharisees. He says this, beware of practicing your righteousness before men to be noticed by them. Otherwise, you have no reward with your Father who is in heaven. The altitude? What was her altitude? It was set by her attitude, her and her husband's. Let's look at the attitude of the church after this happens. Now, I'm going to tell you this. All problems would be solved. It was in the early church pretty quickly with this right here. Now, great fear fell upon the church. When you see somebody in a false pretense or playing a part that they're truly not, or trying to disguise who they really are, not being real, and testing the Holy Spirit, when that cost them their life and they fall down, people take notice. And great fear falls upon the church, which tells me this. You know, we tend to live in a society where sin really is not that big of a deal. It's okay to sin. But this passage of Scripture here tells us point blank, ladies and gentlemen, that God hates sin. He loves the sinner, but He hates sin. So where does this leave us as we get an invitation ready? As you come and as you get the hymn ready. Page number 275, All to Jesus I Surrender. I know you're looking at me and you're thinking, what are you doing here on this Sunday morning? You know, people say there's hypocrisy in the church. The only thing I can tell you is, of course there is. There always will be. To a certain extent. And there always has been, starting from this point in Scripture. This is the first sin that is recorded in the life of the church. But you need to know what God's attitude toward hypocrisy is. It is not for you to get by with it. We live in a world where we're soft on sin, and sin is an action that separates us from God. And when we are separated by God, from God by our actions, not only is our relationship with Him strained, but our relationship with other people are as well. God is serious about hypocrisy, folks. It is a sin. He even took Ananias and Sapphira's life because of their hypocrisy, of being something that they were not, of the attitude in which they gave. What is it that God wants from us? God simply wants to transform our attitude so that we are real. He wants to transform our attitude so that we are real. You know, up there it said that they were continuing, the apostles were continuing to do great and mighty works, and that they were all experiencing abundant grace. This is what I know. Folks, when you are broken and you understand the sin that is in your life and how it separates you from God, and that God chose you, or He looked at you and He extended grace unto you. Now, what is grace? Is that He paid the sin penalty for you. That He did so. Even though the person that we are, the person that I am, that makes me look at the world a little bit differently. Makes me look at God differently, because I'm telling you, there are many times that I don't want to do that. People, now I'm going to get a step on some toes here, but I'm telling you what, people, how many of you have difficulty of forgiving? How many of you have difficulty of turning the other cheek? I know some people that have that. I mean, some people, you just say something and boom, if it doesn't come across their ears well, they're popping something right out, right back to you. You ever seen those people before? But those of us, once we understand the greatness of God's grace and what His grace has really done for us, how we can extend that to others. All God wants from you is to be real. To be who you really are.
Not to be some fake, not to be some phony, but to be who you are. To be the person that Jesus came to die for. That's the person He wants you to be. That's the person that He can use. That's the person that can go out into a community and people will look and say, wow, what happened to you? You used to be... Well, let me tell you about Jesus and what He did for my life. Let me tell you about the abundant grace. You mean you don't have to fake it or do anything else? This notion of faking it till you make it, you don't need to do that. Just need to know Jesus. You need to be real with yourself. It is an attitude of the heart, ladies and gentlemen. So as we stand this morning, I want to ask you, how's your attitude? How's your attitude about the human resources that are in this church? God sent you here for a purpose. I hope He did. If He didn't, I want you to be praying that God would reveal your purpose here in this place. Because it's not just about getting. It is more about giving than getting. Okay? And then I want you to commit your attitude of giving from our wallets. Because this church needs to continue to be supported financially. It doesn't matter to me. The Bible says a tenth. That's between you and the Lord. But you can't fool God. You can't do it. It is a spiritual issue that people will know whether or not you are in good standing with God or not because how you treat other people. Our vertical relationship affects our horizontal relationships. So I want to ask you this morning, how is your attitude here in this place? I ask for you to come down and allow your attitude to be transformed so that it might be more like Jesus's. And so that our attitude would point up and that we would continue to climb this mountain that we are climbing.